Pete, do you want to come up? I'll ask you a couple of quick questions.
Yeah.
Welcome.
Thank you.
We love hearing how people met Jesus.
Yeah.
So can you tell us a little bit about your story about how you met, or how Jesus met you?
Mm.
Yeah.
How long do you want? Just a few minutes.
I'm relaxed.
Okay. Well, fine. I was a little bit of a naughty boy at school, and eventually that sort of got me thrown out of school.
Primary school?
Well, actually, I did have a fight with a French teacher in primary school because I was just a little boy and she was speaking a really stupid language. And I just thought it was daft. Why would anyone want to speak that? And I said that, and I got actually really seriously told off for that. And then in the senior school, the same thing happened. The French teacher was waffling on, and I just, well, what a waste of time. You know, I mean, we're going to Brexit anyway, so what's the point of learning a language? But, you know, I was a bit of a naughty boy at school, so I was thrown out of school and sort of went from job to job. But one of the things we used to do, a couple of us, me and a bloke called Vic, was to make money, was to take American tourists, because I was born in Windsor. And there's Windsor Castle there where the Queen lives. And we used to wait for the American tourists to turn up and hold up an umbrella and take them around a tour of Windsor Castle and then collect money. And we just made up stuff about Windsor Castle. I mean, just made it up. The Americans know nothing about history, and so you just made up nonsense, and then we would raise money. But on one occasion, or on several occasions, I used to sell... I got hold of a lot of sort of... free bicycle clips, you know, the things you put on your trousers, at least British people do, and to stop your sort of, you know, trouser leg getting into the chain.
Yeah.
And I got a whole load of them, and I used to sell them in Windsor Castle. And we used to claim they were Queen Victoria's. And Americans, you know, sorry, is there any Americans here? Yeah. Great, I've got a few bicycle clips here. It's you again. It's you, isn't it? And we used to flog these things. We'd been done a number of times by the police for selling sort of stuff you weren't allowed to sell, and in Windsor Castle. And then on one occasion, this bloke came up to us. Now, he looked like an enemy to me. So he had a suit and a tie on, and we thought he was plainclothes police, and we should have run, but we were very sort of bolshy sort of kids, and we didn't run. And he wasn't a plainclothes policeman, but he chatted to us, and he was fun, and he didn't buy bicycle clips, so he understood where we were from. But after we kept meeting this, just accidentally bumping into this bloke again and again, and eventually he invited myself and seven friends round to his house, which was a big thing, because we were lads, you know. So six of those friends were blokes, one girl called Sarah. We went round his house genuinely to see what we could nick. And I think he knew that. So he sat very lightly to his goods. But he was so sort of nice to us, so friendly that none of us were going to steal anything because he's just a nice bloke. And he eventually told us about Jesus. Hmm. And... it blew us away, really, to be honest with you. It was totally unexpected. I never thought that was going to come out of his mouth. And after a few months of him sort of sharing that with us, all of those eight, including myself, became Christians.
Wow.
And it was quite an extraordinary time, actually, yeah.
That's a wonderful story.
Yeah.
That's a wonderful story.
Mm.
And then you found yourself working full-time, eventually in Christian ministry.
Yep.
Can you tell us a turning point or two, or how did that kind of happen? It's quite a
Well, to be honest, I was pretty uneducated and really thick. And that hasn't changed. But I genuinely thought, because I started to read the Bible, and I actually genuinely thought that you became a Christian, told people about Christ, and died quickly because people would just kill you. For telling
that's
people.
What's in the Bible.
Well, that's what I thought. I honestly thought that. So why would you mess around not telling people about Christ? And so we just started to try to do that. And a lot of people seem to become Christians. And it sort of went on from there.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's fantastic.
Yep.
That's great to hear.
Brilliant.
Thanks, man. So,
thanks.
Zach, you're going to come up and read the Bible for us? I lost this, Zach. Lost James, I've lost Zach. And then do you want to, at the end of that, pray for us and Peter will come up and speak?
Yep, thanks. Well, why don't you turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 12. And we're going to read from verse 13 to 21, the parable of the rich fool. Luke 12, 13 to 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus of grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." Father God, we can be so foolish like this man. We can be so foolish because we don't even realize that we're like this man. God, please help us. Father, we are so daft sometimes, and we need your help. We need your Holy Spirit to illuminate your word to us, so that we can see this truth and so that we can cry out to you for help and for mercy. And God, we know that you are merciful, and we know that you love your people, and that you will illuminate and reveal yourself to us, and that we will see clearly, and that we will repent, and that we will turn to you, and you will show mercy to us. And Father, we thank you for that, and we see that in your Son, Christ Jesus. Yeah. So Father, thank you for all this, and we also thank you for your word. And we pray for Pete as he brings it to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
I read a story a few years ago, and it was about a woman that had a fantastic marriage. Then her husband died, and she became really, really lonely, really lonely. And someone sort of said to her, why don't you get a pet? Go and get a pet. That will sort of cheer your life up. So she went to the pet shop and looked around. You know, there was a snake and, a rat and, little dog and stuff like that. And she wasn't really sort of interested in any of those because she wanted some company. And the pet shop owner said, "Well, what you need is the parrot. Buy the parrot, that parrot there in the corner. He just talks. He loves talking. That will keep you company." And she thought, "That's exactly right. I just need something to talk to me." So she goes and buys the parrot, and she takes it home. It actually doesn't say a word. And for a whole week, nothing. So she goes back to the pet shop and says, "Look, the parrot's just not speaking. You said it would speak, and it's just not speaking." And he said, "Well, what you want to do is to buy a little ladder for him, because that will cheer him up. He'll like going up and down the ladder, and then he'll start speaking." She said, "Oh, great." So she buys the little ladder, puts it in the cage, and the parrot's going up and down the ladder, you know, really up and down the ladder, but no speech coming from the parrot. So a week goes by, and you know, she's still quite lonely. The parrot hasn't said a word, and she goes back to the pet shop, and she says, "He still hasn't said anything." He said, oh, that's amazing. What he needs is a little mirror. Put it at the top of the ladder. And he'll see his little face and he'll start chirping away and speaking, you know, like nobody's business. So she buys a little mirror. And he goes up and down the ladder and it's looking in the little mirror at his face. But not a word, not one single word. A week later, she goes back to the pet shop and he says, is the parrot speaking yet? And it's, no. Well, actually what he needs is a little bell. Buy a little bell. He'll go up down the ladder, look at his little face and ring the little bell, you know. And that will keep him so happy. And then he starts speaking. So she buys a little bell. And the thing's going up and down the ladder, looking at his face, you know. And then ringing the little bell. No words. Well, eventually, now you can work out whether this story is true or not. I don't know, but you can work it out. Perhaps, I don't know. See what you think. The parrot dies. Dead. Little legs are up in the air. And she goes back to the pet shop. And he says, how's the parrot? Is it talking yet? And she says, no, as a matter of fact, it died. That's amazing, she said, the pet shop owners. The dead parrot, you know. He said, did it say anything? She said, well, as a matter of fact, it did. Just as it fell off its perch after looking in the mirror and ringing the bell, its little legs were in the air, it just whispered into my ear, don't they sell food at the pet shop? The thing had died. Now, it's possible that you could spend your whole life getting the wrong thing and you die. It's possible that you could spend your whole life committed to ladders and bells and mirrors, but you haven't really got the food that's going to last. It's possible, isn't it? We can be about the wrong thing. The wonderful thing about Jesus, but actually the scary thing about him as well, is that he comes into our life and he knocks on the door and he says, will you think about the important things of life? And I mean, in some ways, we just want to get on with the ladder and the mirror and the bell. But he won't let us do that. He comes and he says, hold it. Are you really living for the right thing? Is this really going to be the thing that you're actually looking for? In the end, is that what your life is about? A bell, a mirror, and a ladder. And this is what he does in this story. It's an amazing little passage that Jesus does. He's able to sum us up, bang on our door, warn us, and show us that actually we will die without the proper food. And that's what I want to show you in the few minutes that we've got. So let me just show you the setting. Jesus has been preaching. Now, Jesus is the greatest preacher the world has ever known, the greatest teacher. I think everybody would say that. All religions say that. Have you noticed that every religion wants to get hold of Jesus in some way? Why? Because he's the great teacher. And Jesus is teaching about life and death and God and heaven and hell. It's an amazing lump of teaching that he's doing. And yet, with all of that going on, there's a young bloke that seems to interrupt him and does interrupt him. Again, you know, that's quite amazing, isn't it? So I've been preaching for many years, and I've preached in many, many places. And very few times have I been interrupted. I have been interrupted, but very few times have I been interrupted. But here's the greatest preacher in the world talking about really big issues, and he's interrupted. You've got to have something really on your mind to think it's important to stop the great teacher and say, hold it, I want you to deal with this. Yeah, that's all right. Sounds like a better sermon. Let's have a listen to that. Let's put it up here. So it's quite amazing, isn't it? So he's teaching on these things. And then this young bloke comes up and says, Jesus, forget all about heaven and hell and God and right and wrong and all of that stuff. I want you to deal with the money situation. My brother has taken the inheritance and I've got nothing. Can you sort it out? It's amazing, isn't it? So in the young man's mind, is this world and money? He's got the priorities wrong. He's thinking about ladders and bells and mirrors. And Jesus says, who made me an arbiter between you? That's not what I'm here for. I'm not here to sort out justice in this world at this moment. There's a bigger thing. And then he tells this story. He tells this story of a rich farmer. It's an amazing story. We just had it read to us. It's a wonderful, wonderful story. Can I read it to you again? Just so we rub it in. Jesus replied to this man, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you two?" And then he told them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told this parable, this story. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I've no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool! This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you prepared for yourself?'" See, he tells this story to say, I want you to think about what is important. I want you to think about what is important. And he's banging on the door. So here's this rich man, and a bumper crop comes in. He's a rich farmer, a bumper crop, and so he's even richer. Now, it looks like he's got everything made, this man. He's the sort of bloke that we would say to our kids, you want to grow up like him. Yeah? And the thing about rich people is, it's easy to get richer. When you're rich, you've got to be an absolute fool, I think, to lose your riches. If you're rich, it's easy to make money. Very, very easy, as far as I can see. When you're rich and a bumper crop comes in, it's even easier to make money. So he could write his own autobiography and then sell that and make more money. I'm sure that he would have been interviewed on the TV and on radio stations like Rich Man. And people would say, oh, it's wonderful. Everybody would clap him. And how did you do the bumper harvest? And then he'd be the sort of bloke that would make his rich man manure. Now, not his own personal manure, but the manure that he said actually brought in the bumper crop. And so you would go down to the DIY shops and there would be, put this rich man number three manure on your, and your harvest will even be bigger. So he'd make even more money. It looks like he's a really very, very, very successful man. He's got everything he was looking for. He's a really successful man. But Jesus, this great preacher, says he is a total and utter and complete failure. You may point your children and say, you ought to be like that. Jesus says, no way. You couldn't get more of a failure than this man, according to Jesus. He's missed the whole point. He's got his ladder and his mirror and his bell, and he will die and leave even that. He's a fool. Now, why? I think there are three fundamental mistakes that he makes here about life, this rich man. Here's the first one. He lived as if this world is all there is, and it isn't. That's his first fundamental mistake. And I want to knock on your door using the words of Jesus and say, are you making these mistakes about life? Can I bang on your door and say, are you making this mistake? Are you living as if this world that we're in right now is really all there is? Because I want to tell you it isn't. And he made this mistake. You see, his philosophy of life is very, very interesting. You get it at the end of verse 19. He says, take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, undoubtedly, when Jesus was telling this story, he had a British bloke in mind, because that's a British bloke. That's actually a British bloke. I can't... English, yeah, maybe not Welsh. Well, you know, their diet isn't brilliant, so they won't be eating, it would only be leeks. So eat, drink, and be merry. Very, very English bloke then. Very English. And I doubt whether any Aussie is like this. I can't imagine this. But the English person is like this. If you stop the average English bloke and say, what's life about? He would say something like, worse, and he would probably do it like this, worse, eating, drinking and being merry, mate, isn't it? Know what I mean? It's usually with the sniff. Know what I mean? Eat, drink and be merry. And that's his philosophy of life. Because there's nothing bigger in this world. It's all about eating. It's all about lovely food and trying to find the Michelin, you know, chef and tasting the love. And, oh, no, I don't like that wine. But, oh, the bouquet is so lovely. It smells of, you know, koala bear and tarmac. Oh, lovely. And, you know, and we're all talking about, oh, lovely food. You want to go there. It's all eating, drinking. Or if not, it's just as much food as you can get in and as much drink as you can get in. And that will make me merry. Life is nothing bigger than here in tasting the things of this world. Whether you're rich or poor, it doesn't really matter. It's eat, drink and be merry. And then what he does, he builds bigger barns. He's always adding to his house another extension, a little porch at the front, or moving to get a bigger house. Eat, drink and be merry. And he's making his world, his kingdom, ruling over his little kingdom, this world only. He's living as if this is it. Because what else is there? It's interesting what that... You probably know this quote, that extremely rich man, John Rockefeller, one of the richest men of the last century, was asked, you know, how much money does it make to make you happy? How much money do you need to make you happy? And his answer was, this was a billionaire, his answer was, you know it, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. I don't often quote Prince Charles, because it's mostly to do with trees and hugging and things like that. But this is good. He said this. This is profound, I think. There remains deep in the soul a persistent and unconscious anxiety that something is missing. Some ingredient that makes life worth living. Can I read that again? Because that is pretty profound, isn't it? From an extremely rich man. Listen. There remains deep in the soul a persistent and unconscious anxiety that something is missing, some ingredients that makes life worth living. This man was living as if this world is all there is. But everything in this world hints at, suggests to you that you need more than the world, that the world is not enough. Haven't you noticed that? One of my friends nursed Freddie Mercury. Freddie Mercury was the lead singer of Queen. Those of us that are old enough will remember him. He's a phenomenal performer, the rock band Queen. Do you know Freddie Mercury? Yeah. One of my friends nursed him while he was dying. This is what he said. You can have everything in the world and still be the loneliest man. And that is the most bitter type of loneliness. Success, he said, has brought me world idolization and millions of pounds. He died leaving 25 million. Millions of pounds. But it prevented me from having the very thing we all need, a loving, ongoing relationship. I cried when I read that. That's sad, isn't it? Here's a bloke that had the world. I mean, if you've ever seen him perform, and if you don't know who I'm talking about, go and look him up. You see him perform at Live Aid. He's just an extraordinary performer. He had millions of people in the palm of his hand. You see him when he's doing the clapping, and he's got 100,000 people absolutely in time with him. He's an amazing performer. He had the world, he had fame, he had money. But the world is not enough.
So this man, in this story that Jesus is telling, is living as if this world is all there is, and it isn't. And the whole point is that this world is trying to show you that actually that the world is not enough. You can build your bigger barns. You can have your little kingdom. You can rule in your kingdom. And the older you get, the more you eat and drink and be merry and have your favorite foods brought to you and have the bigger barn and the bigger kingdom. You can be that king of your castle. But still, it's not enough to satisfy your soul. It's not really what you're looking for. It's not what you were created for only. You were created for something bigger and grander and more beautiful, even than this world. The Bible says that this world is not really now our home. We're actually designed for something bigger. But that was his first mistake. And I just wonder if that's what you're living for. I mean, ask yourself this. You know, is this Jesus banging on your door? Look, is that all it is? Is your world no bigger than what you can buy or drink or eat or build? Is that it? He lived as if this world was all there is, and it isn't. It's not enough. But here's his second fundamental mistake. He lived as if God isn't there. And he is. He lived as if God isn't there, and God is there. See, look at the center of his life. Look what he looked to. See how he lived his life. Let me read it to you, and I'll emphasize the words. See if you can get it. I'll give you a big hint. The ground of a certain rich man yielded abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to lay to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." What's the center of his life? Yeah, me, myself, and I. Me, myself, and I. Now, if you stopped him in the street and said, "Hi, Mr. Rich Man, nice to see you. Can I have your autograph?" Yeah? And said, what's your thinking about God? He may well have said, "Well, of course I believe in God, you know." He may have said, "I even go to the church or the synagogue," you know, whatever it is. He may well have said that, but that's not how he lived. He may have, in theory, believed in God, but actually he's a practical atheist. The center of his life is me, myself, and I. His decisions are all what he thinks. His decisions are about building a world here. It's all himself. And Jesus says, this is strong language. Jesus says, if you live like that, you are a fool. Now, the word fool is moron. You're a moron. That's pretty strong, isn't it? You know, knock on your door and say, "Hi, moron." You know, it hardly goes down very well, isn't it? Or I'm walking down the street and I shout out, "Moron!" Actually, if you do that, because I have tried it, everybody turns around. There you go. You know, so they know what they are. But, you know, he says moron. That is really strong language. He doesn't say, "Oh, I can see that you're an atheist, and let me give you some reasoning about why atheism is wrong." He just says simply, to live as if you are the center is so small-minded. Nothing bigger than you. Nothing grander than you. Do you see that? You can't muster up any more love than your love. You have no bigger plans than your plans. There's no more forgiveness in your life than your forgiveness. There's no more experience in the world than your little experience. It's so small. It's so tight. It's like living in a little box with flesh This world and time stamped on it. Nothing bigger than my little life, my little time, 75 years on average, or maybe even less, my little experiences. It's a tiny little narrow world. And it's so foolish and so limiting. Because there is a God who's so much bigger, so much more joyful, so much more generous, so bigger plans, so much more full of love. To cut yourself off from that and live as if there is no God when there is a God is utterly moronic. Do you see that? I have to say, I'm saying now, very strongly, because I think we're seeing the consequences of atheism, certainly in our country. Atheism is a hollow, empty evil. It has produced a whole group of young people in the UK that have got no idea about anything. They are totally confused, even about themselves. It is a disastrous, horrible, horrible faith. I say that clearly, and there's always an atheist who'll come up and start arguing. It happened the other day. In fact, she did interrupt me. And she was really angry. And she said, atheism has brought so much richness. I said, tell me one thing. Well, I believe in morals. You believe in morals? I'm talking about atheism. You believe in morals despite your atheism doesn't believe in morals. It believes in nothing. You're a nothing. You're an accident. You're a, at best, fortuitous occurrence of atoms, but you could get rid of the word fortuitous. You're just an occurrence of atoms. There's nothing bigger, nothing grander. You're just an accident. No one gets in their car and say, what a lovely day to have an accident. I really hope I have one. Something good might come out of it. He's living as if there is no God. Even though he may believe in a God, the center of his existence is me, myself, and I. And honestly, it's just too small. It's just too narrow. For me to be my own God when I'm not God is a disaster. And there is a God. And he's shown himself so clearly. Just have a look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He claims to be God in human flesh. It's extraordinary stuff that he did. Look at his life. Listen to his words. It really annoys me when people say, oh, the Bible's a load of rubbish. You say, when you read Jesus, he just is able to sum me up like no one I've ever read before. Like it's the very words of my maker. Look at his life, listen to his words, see his death and see his resurrection. There is clearly a God and God has made it known. To live as if God has not made it known is to be moronic. He lived as if this world is all there is and it isn't. It's not enough. And he lived as if there is no God and there is, and he's very clearly shown himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the third one. He lived. Are you ready for this one? This is a knocking on the door one. This is classic Jesus. Do you want this one, or shall we just shut up, put our fingers in our ears, and go screaming outside? Do you want it? You want it? Okay, it's you and me then. He lived as if there was no judgment day, and there is. He lived as if God was the fool. He lived as if God says, I don't really care what you do in life. I've given you life, you do whatever you like, and I don't care. But that isn't the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible says, I really care about right and wrong. I really care. I've given you your life and your gifts and your abilities and you for a purpose, that you may know me and that you may live for that wonderful friendship with him. this bloke's living as if God's an idiot. This bloke's living as if God's the moron and doesn't care about right and wrong and doesn't see it and will just let it off. He lived as if there is no judgment day, and there is a judgment day. And we know, and in many ways we want a judgment day. You hear us, don't you hear? When something awful happens, like when you've heard about those religious, wicked religious men that have been doing stuff to children back in the 70s, these wicked men. Don't, when you see men that have been broken all their lives because these wicked men have done stuff to them, when you saw that on the news, don't you say, I hope judgment comes on them. I'm glad this has come out now. I hope they... But we want judgment. There's something in us that says it is right. There's a right and there's a wrong. That's sort of written within us, and we cry out. When you hear of little children abused by men like that, you say, "There's something's got to happen." And you think God doesn't want that? And sometimes we even find ourselves saying, understandably, I think, well, where was God? Where is God? Why doesn't he judge? Well, he will. He's just holding back. The trouble is, if God came in judgment in 1978, I'd be in hell. I'm thankful that he didn't. That he allowed this bloke called Nigel to come and tell me about Jesus. So he's holding back, but he will judge. There will be a judgment day. You're suddenly moved from this world into eternity. Do you hear that? Here's this man at the very moment. He's saying, take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. And he builds the bigger barns at that very moment. Jesus in the story says, you fool, your life will be taken from you. See, that's the truth. We've no idea when we're going to die, do we? You know your birthday, but you don't know your death day. God does. It's in his diary. And he's warning us and pleading with us and banging on our door and saying, what are you living for? Mirrors and ladders and bells? What is it? Are you rich in this world, but you've missed out the real stuff that this world is pointing to? I read a book about all the 12 astronauts that had walked on the moon. It's an amazing book, actually. I forget what it's called, something like Moonwalking or something. And it's all about the 12 astronauts, the people that have actually stepped on the moon and looked back at the Earth. And in nearly all of them, they're deeply moved. And some of them have become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ because of this. They were really quite broken because they could put their hand up when they were on the moon and block out the whole of the Earth with their hand. A lot of them found that experience totally breaking. And it was like the whole world and all of its history could be just taken away. They found that sort of unbearable thought. And some of them became Christians because of that, because they realized that actually everything you've ever done is just wiped out. What? How important is it? He lived as if there was no judgment day. He had a false view of success. He had a false view or a small view of satisfaction, and he had a false view of security, and he didn't realize that he was going to be ushered into eternity straight away. He was going to die. And he was not rich before God. So there's a question then. Are you rich before God? Now, every one of us are rich in this world. Every one of us in this room. Every single one of us. We live in the rich part of the world. We're rolling in it. Even if you have to sleep on the street, we're rich. You can get food. You can get help to some degree. Even the poor in the rich land are rich. We are the most rich. But are you rich toward God? That's the most important thing according to Jesus. Let me just tell you, how do you get rich towards God? And then I'm finished. How do you get rich towards God? There's a lovely sentence. Here's this sentence. It's from the Bible. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Listen to what it says. Just have a listen. Listen. For you know, you may not know, but I'm telling you now, for you know that the grace... How do we get through this sentence? Grace is such a wonderful word. It's undeserved love. It's kindness to those who don't deserve it. So let me read it again. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Can I read that sentence again? It's amazing, isn't it? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Jesus was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So how do you become rich toward God? Well, the secret is Jesus Christ. There's no secret. That's Jesus. And that's got to do with the cross. Because here is the Lord Jesus, the God, him, maker of the world himself, sent by his darling Father to come into this world and die on that cross. Poverty, death, destruction, darkness. And he's saying, I'll swap you. I become poor so that you could become a son of God, so you could become rich. You see, the truth is, we've lived our lives on false things, and it is not only moronic, it is horrific towards God. It is offensive, it is rebellious, it is sinful. And God says, I'll deal with all of that wrong. I'll deal with all your wrong. All the things that root you on a world that will take you to death, I'll deal with. And that's what the cross is about. You become rich to God by what Jesus has done for you. And he became poor, took your poverty so you could have his riches, so that you could be a son of the living God. Now, have you ever done that? Have you ever asked Jesus to be your Savior? Have you ever asked him? Have you ever asked? If not, why not? Why not? And if not, why not tonight? Why wouldn't you tonight say, do you know what? I'm a fool. I've been living like a fool. All my life I've committed to this world. All my life I've believed in God perhaps, but I've lived as if God isn't the centre, as if I'm the centre. All my life I've lived as if there was no judgment day, when there is a judgment day. All my life I've ignored the gift of God, the riches of God, the food of God, the word of God, where Jesus has come to take that judgment, to take that sin, to deal with that sin, and to bring us into the family of the living God. Have you ever done that? Or are you living for stuff of this world that you'll leave behind and in all eternity you'll regret? It's an amazing little story, isn't it? So where are you in the story? Where are you in the story? I really hope I've banged on your door. If I haven't, come and see me afterwards and I'll speak plainer. Until I can get your attention, because these are so important. This is so important. Are you rich before God?
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you created us, you created this universe, and we are so small yet think we are so big. Lord, we have all been fools in our life. And even today, Lord, we still act like fools. And Lord, please break us. Please mold us into people who follow you. And please send your Spirit, Lord, to fill us and to help us know the truth of who you are and what Jesus has done on the cross for us. I pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
We're now going to sing again.